Grace be yours and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our sermon series this Advent season under Pastor Bodie's theme, A Treasury of Christmas Carols. Our lesson today is the first lesson for this Sunday. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, the first 11 verses. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dearly loved by God. The signs are all around us. The five and tens are glistening once again. Though I doubt if anybody under 40 even knows what a five and dime is, or a five and ten is. Think dollar store. There's more toys in the stores than are usual. Holly decorates our own front doors. Decorated trees are in the lobbies of hotels and on the top of buildings and in the parks. Bells are ringing and carolers are singing. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. The signs are all around us. The purpose of signs is to point to something that's coming so we don't miss it. What about these signs? A virgin will conceive and bear a son. To us, a son is born, a child is born, a son is given. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. A heavenly host fills the night sky. Angels tell the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. And in a historical piece of artistic license and cramming together time and events, we have the sign of the wise men journeying from the distant east to come and worship Jesus at the manger. Signs point ahead to something so that we can't miss it. What do those signs in Scripture point to so that we won't miss it? it's beginning to look a lot like Jesus. And in Isaiah's words, we see, first of all, how Isaiah writes about how Jesus brings God's mercy and comfort to his saddened and darkened people. And secondly, Isaiah then shows the only proper response to that mercy and that comfort. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And you're welcome that I'm not going to sing it. It's one of the many Christmas carols that we hear this time of the year as we begin our preparation for the December 24th and 25th celebration of our Savior's birth in Bethlehem. One of my favorites is Handel's Messiah. The Messiah was presented the very first time on April 13th, 1742, in Dublin, Ireland. Yes, you heard right, April 13th, not December 13th. But that's one of those songs that we have come, or one of those works that we have come to associate with Christmas, and with very good reason. If you're familiar with the Messiah, you know that its opening, sung by a tenor and a chorus, are some of the very words of our text. Some of the very words of Isaiah chapter 40. And the reason is that Isaiah chapter 40 is the pivotal point of Isaiah's prophecy. It's kind of interesting. Isaiah has 66 chapters. I just discovered this, or it just came to me. The first half of Isaiah is the first 39 chapters. So the last half, or part of Isaiah, is 27 chapters. That's the same number. There's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. I think that's probably a coincidence, but I just found that it was interesting. Because the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are God's word of judgment, of God's word of destruction, of God's word of Israel, of Judah being carried away into the Babylonian captivity. All of these because of their having turned away from him as the Lord. Now Isaiah and the people who heard these words the first time would never see that with their fleshly eyes because it wouldn't take place for another 100 years. But it was for them, as it is for us, a call to repentance, a call to recognize our sins against God, and to recognize that our sins against each other are sins against God. But then, in chapter 40, the whole prophecy changes from judgment to that sweet, pure gospel of forgiveness in the coming Savior, Jesus. You may know that Isaiah is often referred to as the evangelist of the Old Testament, and the second part of the book of Isaiah as the gospel of the Old Testament. Because in those last 27 chapters, there is nothing but forgiveness. I mean, in the first 39 too. But in the last part particularly, there is nothing but the presentation of the mercy of God and the comfort that God brings in that mercy that covers over our sins. God's mercy would bring comfort to his people in their fear of his judgment, in their recognition of their sins, in the realization of living in that darkness of their sin and the damnation that it brings. And now God says, but I'm going to comfort them. I'm going to give them that good news, the good news that their warfare is over, that you've been reconciled to me, that your sin has been covered over completely, that you have received double for all of your sins. Don't Paul's words come to mind? Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more, there is more and more forgiveness than there is our sins. So in the midst of Israel's darkest, most difficult days, he told the prophet, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." And I like the EHV translation reflects it a little better. The Hebrew there literally is speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Repentance takes place in the heart. And so that comfort that comes through the gospel is also for our heart. Her warfare really is over. Her guilt is fully paid for. Yes, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. For Israel, instead of God's abandonment, instead of God's punishment, it was beginning to look a lot like Jesus. Jesus, who would come and bear that guilt, who would bear those sins in his body on the cross. The one who would be our substitute, who would be our servant Savior on the cross of Calvary. Those in Israel and those today, we who recognize our sins, who acknowledge them, are contrite for them, who trust in that Jesus for forgiveness, there is comfort. There is assurance in that mercy of our God. All the signs were there for them. All the signs were there for the people of the Old Testament. Some of those signs that I mentioned are also in Isaiah, aren't they? In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9. So there were many, many signs pointing ahead to the coming of Jesus. And right immediately before that coming, there was to be a special sign, a way preparer, one who would call the people to repentance, to prepare the way for the Lord. That special sign. And we heard about him not only in our text, but we heard about him in our gospel. And there's a representation of him, of John the Baptist, on the cover of our service folder this morning. He would come and prepare the way, prepare the hearts of the people for the one who would come, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would set aside the full use, he still had it, but he set aside the full use of his glory and his power in his humiliation to keep the law perfectly for us, and then to offer his holy life for us on the cross. It's beginning to look a lot like Jesus. It's trite, but true. Jesus is the reason for the season. But the prophet goes on then to show how there's only one proper response to the mercy and comfort that we have in our Savior Jesus. A voice is calling out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. In the wasteland, make a level highway for our God." In ancient times, when a village would hear that a king or some other royalty was coming, they would prepare the way for him. They would go out, and they'd try to knock down some of the hills that made travel difficult. They'd try to raise up some of the dips that may be filled with water if it rained. Tried to make the rough roads a little bit smoother. If there were really bad curves, they'd try to maybe find a straighter way so that the king could travel. Now notice that the king would not say, If you do those things, I will come. He would say, I'm coming. And the people would say, we better do those things. Well, that's the way it is with repentance. That's the way it is with us acknowledging our sins, confessing them to God, trusting in Jesus as our Savior. God never says, if you do those things first, then I will send my Son as your Savior. Or then the Savior will come into your heart. He says, no, the Savior is coming into your heart through the gospel. Through baptism, the Savior came into our hearts. Through Lord's Supper, through the preaching of the gospel. The Savior comes into our heart. Not if we do those things, not if we do something, but because He has come and comes into our hearts through those things, then what do? We prepare the way for Him. We throw out of our lives those things that might be obstacles to believing in Him or to doing His will. We straighten our paths. We straighten out if we're walking in deviant or crooked paths in our lives. We do those things because He's come to us and because He's coming to us regularly in the gospel. True repentance takes place in the heart and is a result of the forgiveness that God has had for us in Christ. As I mentioned, the EHV well reflects the Hebrew when it translates, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. It is to our broken and our contrite hearts that God speaks those words of mercy and forgiveness, and our only proper response is to prepare His way, to get our hearts and minds and lives, as Peter says, ready for when He comes. We don't want to just gloss over this morning that word comfort. The word comfort conveys a certain feeling. And some of you know how sensitive I am to the word feeling and feelings. But I mean feeling as an experience, as a way that I am because of something. For example, what comes to mind when you think of comfort food? Doesn't that give an experience, feeling of how we are when we've had comfort food? Or what about when you're in the store and they're trying to sell you the sleep comfort bed? Or when you put over yourself at night a comforter? Why do you think they call their hotel chain the Comfort Inn? That word comfort gives us not just a feeling, but the experience of not being at warfare, of not feeling like our bones are being crushed, like David did, as we heard last Wednesday in Psalm 51. That mercy and that comfort gives us that experience of being at peace with God. And that leads us to say, our King is coming. Our Lord Jesus is coming to visit. And we want to get everything ready for Him by recognizing our sins, acknowledging them, trusting in Him for that forgiveness. Isaiah closes the words of our text with a picture of comfort. The shepherd will care for his flock. With his arm, he will gather his lambs. He will lift them up on his lap. He will gently lead the nursing mothers. Aren't Isaiah's words so practical and real for us in the darkest hours of our sin and our distress? God says, comfort, comfort my people. Our comfort is with the good shepherd who cares for his flock. Yes, it's beginning to look a lot like Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful if on Christmas, angels would once again fill the sky, coming back with our Lord Jesus, to gather us all together to be with the saints who have gone before us, to take us out of this sinful world, to take us into that new heaven and that new earth that St. Peter writes about in his epistle, that Peter reminds us. And Peter reminds us, don't grow weary, don't grow discouraged, because the Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some people consider slowness. The Lord's waiting. He's waiting for souls to repent, for souls to believe in him as their Savior, for souls to build those highways for their God. Now that would be a Christmas to remember. But if not, we look forward, don't we, to celebrating the mercy and the comfort of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we respond to his assurance of our pardon by building roads, good roads for his coming, roads that show our heart's delight that he's on his way. Amen.